Thank you for the opportunity to be here with you today. Thank you, Pastor Smith. And I could spend the whole time here greeting loved friends who are in this congregation today. I'm glad to be with you. I'm glad to have all these connections with this church, and thankful for the connections that the Lord has made between families here and families at Faith, and thankful for the years that the Lord allowed us to have there, and that we now have a wonderful pastor who has moved from your area to be with us. Dr. John Monroe is our pastor now, and we're thrilled to have him. The Lord brought me to Tampa 41 years ago as a young airman to MacDill Air Force Base. I did not know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior then, but I've come to know Him, and the Lord has allowed me to serve Him, and I'm thankful for the lessons that He has been and continues to teach over these years. Our time together will just be a few minutes, but in those few minutes I want to share something with you that I hope will help you to understand God more and to love Him better and to realize how deeply He loves you. There are some resources I'll mention briefly, and there's a table on this side of the auditorium out there. My son Joe, Pastor Joe Vaughn, who's here with me today, will be out there at the table. There's a book that my wife and I wrote some years ago, just have had it reprinted. If you have an old copy, this is the same book, just a different cover. We've had two or three covers on it over the years. But there are plenty of copies of this book, More Precious Than Gold, that are out there on the table. And then there are some gospel tracts. Some of you may have seen our daughter Becky's original tract called Hidden Treasure. That has been widely distributed over the years. Becky has written another tract. It's a picture of her in her wheelchair going up the lift of the van that she drives. And this tract is called We All Have Special Needs. And it's about answered prayer and how God answers some prayers in marvelous, surprising, wonderful ways. And then He answers other prayers in very painful ways that show us his glory in ways we had not expected. And that tract tells that story. And then there's a tract that our son Joe has written called One Step Away. It's got a picture of a pedestrian crossing, and it tells briefly the story of the death of his brother, Daniel, about a year and a few months, a year ago this past September, when he was taken home to be with the Lord at the age of 28, and left behind a little son who's now 10 years old, and that tells his story. Joe wrote this tract. And then there's another tract we've recently published through our evangelistic association called He That Hath Ears to Hear, Let Him Hear. It's a story of a man named Francis Smith, who is no relationship to the various Smiths that are here today, but a man with a very unusual story. And in the Sunday School Hour this morning, we talked about the importance of telling your story. And I talked to Francis about this when I met him. We helped him get that tract printed. And there are some copies for you of any of these tracts that you might like to take. And if you think they might be a blessing to you or others, you can visit our website, which is identified on the back of two of these tracts. And then you can get some of those there if you would like to. Some of you may also know Paul and Sherry Zimmer. Paul and Sherry Zimmer are missionaries to YAP. And they have been out there some time, and there are a number of other families that that are there with them. But the Lord allowed Paul and Sherry to be home at the time of our son's death, and they presented music at his funeral. And one of the songs that they sang was such a blessing, and they had come home to make a recording. And this recording, No Greater Love, they gave us a box of these, and if you open it up, inside you'll see a picture of Dan and his son Silas, and their dedication of this recording to Dan's memory and Silas's benefit. And we started an educational fund for Silas, and so the part of the proceeds of these recordings go to the Silas Vaughn Education Fund. And so there's some of those out there, and if you'd like to have a part in that, Joe will be there and can talk to you about all those things. I don't want to spend my whole time here selling stuff, so you just go back out there and you can see those things. This morning I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. This is a story that we have told literally all over the country and in other countries as well. You may have heard this. If you've ever heard me preach, you've probably heard this message. I've preached it in a lot of places. And so here I'm preaching it again this morning. And not because it's new, but because we all have a life message. And this is our life message. And it's something that we want to bring to you to help you know how much God loves you and how God will use the circumstances of your life to break you. And I want to tell you a quick story before I unfold this text. You will remember it perhaps if you watched the news some years ago, because there was an event that took place in Midland, Texas on October the 12th, 1989. There was a young mother there in Midland, Texas, who was talking on the phone. And when she became engrossed in her phone conversation, she didn't notice where her little daughter was. And when she finished her phone conversation, she looked all around the house to see if she could find her daughter, but she was nowhere to be found. She looked in every closet, under every bed, in every possible hiding place, thinking that there was some little game involved. And finally, then she became fearful and went out to the front of her home and looked up and down the street and called her daughter's name and got no response. Again, she went through the house and then into the backyard, and by this time was in a state of panic and fear that perhaps someone had taken her or something horrible had happened to her. And finally, she fell to her knees, sobbing, wondering what could possibly have happened to her daughter. And as she cried out to God, she heard her daughter's voice crying also, and that sound was coming from deep within the earth. Here's what had happened. Little 18-month-old Jessica McClure was playing on the open end of an 8-inch pipe that was sunk down into the ground, an abandoned well shaft, the cap of which had been lost long ago. And little Jessica sat on the edge of that pipe with her feet dangling inside of it. And as she finished her play, she tried to stand. With one foot outside the pipe and one foot in the pipe, she slipped and fell. One foot up near her head, in that very uncomfortable position, 22 feet down into that 8-inch pipe. Her mother called 911. The police came. The fire department came. EMS came. The news media came. They had no idea what to do. Finally, they called some experts from the mining industry, and they brought in heavy equipment, and they began to sink a shaft about 6 feet away from that pipe down into the ground. And after just a few feet, they hit solid rock. And as those heavy, track-borne jackhammers cut through that rock, the earth shook. Until finally, little Jessica became wedged in that pipe at a depth of 36 feet. The whole world watched for 48 hours that rescue attempt. And right near the end, after the shaft had finally reached the point where they could mine over to the pipe, break the side of it out, and the worker, under that great pressure of the whole world watching his actions, was able to reach up into that pipe and make contact with her little body, now cold with hypothermia. He was talking to a doctor on a radio. The doctor was on the surface, monitoring her temperature and other vital signs from the surface. And this man could not budge her little body. And he finally choked back the tears and cried out to the doctor above and said, "I don't know what to do." He said, "I'm afraid if I pull any harder, I'll dislocate her joints." He said, "What do I do?" And the doctor said these words, which so perfectly embody the truth of these verses we're going to look at together today. He said, "You do whatever you have to do. You may have to break her in order to save her." Father, as we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, help us to realize, Lord, that you sometimes break us in order to save us, to save our souls from sin and hell, to save our lives from selfishness and unbelief and disobedience, to give us a testimony, to give us a message, to cause us to be used for a greater cause than our own and for eternal effect and not just time. I pray, Lord, today that you would teach us all the lesson of brokenness. In Jesus' name, amen. The story that I'm going to weave into these verses this morning happened in our lives. It began on April the 23rd, 1978. That day, I preached a message at Faith Baptist Church as the young pastor of just 7 months. That text that day was 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. Those verses say, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." And that day, like Job, I spoke things too wonderful for me. I knew the truths of those verses in my head, but God had plans to teach them to us in our hearts. A month later, after that message on a text that I called The Crucible of Christian Suffering, where I talked about how God refines the ore to make the precious gold come forth, a month later, on May the 20th, I drove into my community on a Saturday night to find that there had been a fire in our home, which nearly claimed the lives of my wife, Brenda, and our 2-year-old daughter, Becky. By God's grace, they both survived. Becky sustained severe physical injuries and was left with multiple disabilities. Becky had third-degree burns on 95% of her body. She lost all of her hair, the sight in one eye, all of her fingers, her ability to walk, and many, many other problems. She spent a total of 13 months in the hospital. She's had surgery 61 times. By God's grace, in spite of her disabilities, she is serving the Lord with her life. As I mentioned earlier, she spent 7 years getting her driver's license. Can you imagine renewing your permit for 7 years, young people? This last May, after many years of long effort, she graduated from Bob Jones University. She is currently enrolled in her graduate program and serving the Lord with her life. My wife Brenda sustained third-degree burns on 65% of her body. She was in the hospital initially for about 7 or 8 months in a city over 10 hours from the hospital where Becky was. She too survived. By God's grace and through Becky's prayers, had 2 more children. Joe was the youngest, and Dan was the one that Becky prayed for the longest. She wanted a little sister, but she got Dan instead. And she prayed for him all of his life, until the Lord took him home to be with him in heaven. That's the basic survey of our story. And the Lord has allowed wonderful things to come from that, what seems like a tragedy in our lives. But I want to show you 2 things about God from 1 Peter chapter 1 today that have sustained us through all these years and have given us a life message about God's brokenness. The first has to do with God's omniscience. The fact that God knows everything. Our fear and worry is related to not knowing what is ahead. But God does know what's ahead. And even though it may involve brokenness for you, it will also involve blessing through you. The other thing I want you to see from this text is God's omnipotence. He not only knows what's ahead, he controls what is at hand. Somehow, in his marvelous wisdom, God allows you and me, for a time, to do things contrary to his will. I do not understand that, but we know that's true. We can disobey him. We can disregard his commands for a while. But although we can do things contrary to his will, nothing can happen to us contrary to God's will. Whatever comes into our lives, God has everything under control. Never forget it. Now, I want you to see those 2 things. In verse 3 of chapter 1, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." What He's telling us in those verses there is that God knows what is ahead, and we are secure in Him even though we are going through times of brokenness. The first thing that He knows that is ahead is the resurrection. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the source of our confidence in the resurrection that's coming to us as well. We shall all be raised. Those of us who know Christ as our personal Savior will be raised, glorified to live with Him in heaven forever. Those who do not know Jesus Christ, though you die in your sins, will be raised to stand before God in the judgment and suffer eternal punishment. That's a horrible reality, and it doesn't have to be, because God has done everything necessary for us to have eternal life. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross paid the penalty of all our sin. And when we turn from our sin and self and put our faith in Him, He will give us eternal life. John chapter 5, verse 24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." That's what you can have today in Jesus Christ, unless you already know that you have it. The resurrection, it really explains everything that's happening in our lives. He hath born us again, or begotten us again, unto this living hope. Here it's called a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our blessed hope of the resurrection is sure because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christian friend, you are today as secure as Jesus is alive. That's what He means. You and I have this living hope because of the resurrection. And for believers, the resurrection explains everything. You take the worst possible problem that you could have, whatever it might be. Shoulder surgery, maybe. Okay? Everybody says, "Oh, it's the worst you can have." They're not kidding. Okay? I mean, it really is uncomfortable. But, you know, this is, it's just a shoulder, and it's just part of this body, and it's just for a little while, and then it's going to be over, and we're all going to get a new shoulder someday anyway. Right? So that's no big problem. Just a little temporary inconvenience. But then you take a major problem, a life-threatening injury, a disfiguring injury, even the death of a child. The resurrection puts that in its proper context. I've had people say to me, "I'm so sorry you lost your son." And I know what they mean. But you know, I haven't lost him. I know where he is. And I know I'll see him again someday. That's the blessed hope. You take whatever problem you can imagine today, trace it through to its logical end, and if you're a Christian, it turns out well. What is the worst thing you could imagine? "Well, I've lost my job, and it doesn't look like I'm going to get another one, and the economy's falling apart, and I'm running out of money, and I am out of money, and I don't know what I'm going to do," whatever it might be. Well, what's the worst thing that could happen if you're in that case? "Well, I lose my home." So what's the worst thing? "I have to live with a family, and they wouldn't take me forever, and eventually I'd be on my own." And, "Well, what's the worst thing that can happen?" "Well, I'd be homeless. I'd have to sleep under a bridge." "Okay, what's the worst thing that can happen?" "Well, I'd be out in the elements, and I'd get sick and die of exposure." "And then what?" "Well, then I'd go to heaven." So what's the problem? I know I'm being facetious about this, but ultimately, if you're a Christian, it all ends out right. The rest of these things are opportunities and projects in which we learn to trust God and glorify Him more. They are annoying and painful to us, but that helps us understand that our priorities, personal priorities, are more important to us than God's are. And brokenness and frustration when we don't get our way. You know what? We do that to children so they can learn to postpone their expectations. and learn that they have to work hard and make sacrifice. Don't we teach our children that way? Delayed gratification. Wanting it right now on my terms is the hallmark of immaturity. Spiritually and physically. Some of us have been saved for a long time, and God is still breaking us in that area. Because He knows what is ahead. The living hope of the resurrection. But that's not all. We have a living hope, and we have a lasting heritage in verse 4. He says, "So an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." God is preparing a home for us in heaven. He's going to give us a new body and a new set of circumstances and a new understanding of Himself. When Becky was just a little tyke, one night I was tucking her in. We were having prayer and she asked me a very direct question. Sincere, childlike question. She said, "Daddy, are my fingers in heaven?" And Brother John, I thought about all my theology and my training and my preparation for these kinds of questions. And I looked at Becky and I thought about all the things I'd learned. And I said, "Becky, yes, they are." And she said, "So when I get to heaven, I'll have them back." And I said, "On the authority of the Word of God, I can tell you, you will have a new body." And she said, "Okay." And she's been trusting God all these years since. Oh, to have that childlike acceptance of the promises of God instead of the whining frustration that we don't get what we want. We have a lasting heritage. A lot of folks today, nervous, upset, and fearful that their inheritance is vanishing. But not this one. Not this one. It's real. It's personal. And that's why the Lord said, "But I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us." In Romans 8:18. You and I have something far better, far more important, far more real. And you say, "Well, you're just trying to encourage yourself that way." Yes, I am. Because that truth is encouraging and it has sustained us now for decades and sustains us to this day. How about you? You know it's true. But can you remind yourself of it when you need it and when the crisis and the problems come? We have a living hope. We have a lasting heritage. But we're not alone. We have a loving helper to get us through. He tells us here in verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He's talking about the future element of salvation. That past element of salvation, which we've all experienced that know the Lord, is that experience where when we put our faith in Him, we were immediately and eternally saved from the penalty of sin. You know that experience? He's also talking about that experience that we have on a daily basis as we yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness unto holiness, as Romans 6 tells us, so that we are being saved from the power of sin. But here in this verse, he's talking about that wonderful promise that someday we are going to be saved from the very presence of sin. And that's the full experience. That redemption of the body, the adoption, where we know our full relationship with the Lord and become like Him when we see Him as He is. We're kept, guarded until then. The keeper of the prison in days gone by was the phrase they used to refer to the guard. The one who kept the gate, kept the door, made sure everyone was where they're supposed to be. And what is it that keeps us? It is the promise of the person of Jesus Christ in the Word. We have been given this gift, this helper. Christ Himself speaking to us through the Word of God, refreshing our hope and reminding us of His promises on a daily basis if we would only read it. There is hope and help for the hurting here in God's Word. Someone has said it this way: God has given us here a book of answers, and it remains but for the problems of life to furnish the questions. When you and I go through hardship and difficulty, it drives us back to the Word and drives us to our knees so that we indeed then can understand and know what God would have us do. When it was time for Becky to go to school, we had a great burden that she might also go to a Christian school as our other children did. But there was no Christian school that could meet her needs. We were thinking about beginning a school for disabled children, which finally happened in 1981. And that school, Hidden Treasure Christian School, exists even to this day. But we had no idea how we would teach these children. What would be the driving principle? How would we teach them to accept their disabilities and go beyond mere acceptance to use them as a testimony for the glory of God? How could we focus on that? We couldn't offer them what kids in a regular school could be offered: competitive opportunities and all the fine arts and those kinds of things. Here were children that had noticeable limitations, and they had to glorify God with their life. And one day we were all at home. My wife was in the kitchen. This was several years after the fire. Our oldest daughter, Debbie, was playing the piano. Our son, John, was reading a book. I was probably at my desk studying, and Becky was sitting on the floor of our living room near the piano where her sister was playing. And Becky was trying to figure out how to turn the pages of a little children's book by herself. And after several minutes of this, not in frustration or anger, but again, in her childlike curiosity, she called out and said, "Mommy, when I get bigger, will I have hands like Debbie?" My wife had been saturating her mind in the Word of God. For all those months that she was in the hospital, I had gotten her a copy of the Bible on cassette tape, and she listened over and over and over. And she told me during those long, lonely hours when she couldn't sleep and she was in so much pain and discomfort, she said there were times when there was nothing. I had no place to turn. No one was there. No one would come. All I had was the Word of God to sustain me and get me through. And she says, "Here's what I began to realize. When all I had was the Word of God, I began to realize that all I needed was the Word of God." And the evidence of the Word of God came through when Becky asked her that question. "Will I have hands like Debbie when I get big?" And my wife said immediately, "Becky, Debbie has the hands that God has given her to do her job in life. You have the hands that God has allowed you to have to do your job in life." Dear friends, may I say to you today, you have everything you need to do God's will for your life. You may not have what you want. You may not have what you think you need. But if you're not satisfied with what God is providing, it's because you do not understand what God wants you to do with what you have. When you come to understand that you have everything that you need to do God's will for your life, you will realize that all the circumstances that God has created, the provision that He's given, the pain and the problems, the blessings, whatever they might be, the people that are in your life, some of whom that you're not satisfied with, all of those are gifts from God to guide you and direct you into the performance of His perfect will for you. So that's what we teach the kids at Hidden Treasure Christian School. You have everything you need to do God's will for your life. So the emphasis here is not on how can I get what I want, but what does God want me to do with what He gave me? Whatever the limitation, whatever the disability, whatever the advantage, whatever the great blessing, God is in control and He's given you this loving helper. Our time is gone, but I want to give you just a couple of thoughts about this second thing. The first thing is that because God knows what's ahead, you can rest secure in Him even when you're going through brokenness. Here's the other thing. Because God is in control of what is at hand. You can get through whatever He sends your way. You can come to understand Him, knowing that every trial, though necessary, is temporary. And that you can learn the lessons from those trials, because they're tests sent by God to help you learn the lesson. Verse 6 says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation." Look at those words. You can learn to rejoice. That doesn't mean just put on a happy face. You can learn to rejoice, though it's necessary for you to go through temporary but deep trials. When He says here, "though now for a season," it means for a little insignificant space of time. Human life. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. It's not long. This temporary life that we live here on this earth is a circumstance in which it is necessary. What does He say? If need be. It is necessary during this time to go through many different types of overwhelming, crushing pressure, which is what that word heaviness means. Manifold trials. And when we go through those manifold trials, it is to continue to break us so that we can see these eternal values that God wants to teach us. We can rejoice. We can be truly happy. It's not just a question of pretending to be. It's truly coming to be at peace with God. And sometimes it's very, very difficult. And the stubbornness within us goes very, very deep. And the brokenness lasts very, very long. And in the night season, sometimes there is a tendency for us to plead with God to make the pain go away, give us some relief. And sometimes we begin to think, "I cannot go through anymore." We think that way. But God knows what we need. God knows what He directs in our lives. And we can learn to rejoice. I love this story. Becky and her mother were at the mall. Becky finished her shopping. My wife still wanted to look at a few things. Becky says, "I'm going to go and get something to drink. I'll meet you at this certain place." So Becky went. Here she is in this heavy electric wheelchair, 250-pound vehicle. She drives, goes everywhere in it. Her beautiful golden retriever companion dog, Charlie. He's dead now. Little red vest on. Little sign on the side. "Please don't pet me. I'm working." Okay? So here's Becky in the wheelchair, companion dog. She goes up and gets a cappuccino. The lady looks at her like, "How am I going to help you?" You know. And Becky says, "Not a problem. I'm going to give you the money. If you would put the drink in one of those cardboard holders and put my change in the box, and I can take it from there." So the lady makes the drink up. She puts the change in the box. She hands it to Becky. Becky goes to where she can see when her mom is coming. She's got the wheelchair. She's got her box in her lap. Charlie is sitting over here very obedient, you know, and he's looking around. The whole effect, very noticeable. And while she's sitting there, this dear elderly man comes along and sees this whole situation and puts a dollar in her box. So when she comes home, she's telling us this story. And I said, "Becky, what did you say?" She said, "I said, thank you." And we laugh and we tease Becky about that all the time, you know, about going to the mall to panhandle, you know. But you know why we laugh about that? Because it's funny, okay? And, you know, it is funny. And we have learned to have joy and happiness and exciting things in our lives in spite of these limitations and problems. Some of you have too. But maybe others of you here, you've lost your smile. It's been too long since you laughed. You're grieving and you're in a somberness that is souring your testimony. You've forgotten the hand of God that's in control of the circumstances in your life. The lesson here is that He not only knows what's ahead, He's in charge of what's ahead. And He will never lead you where He will not sustain you. He will never call you to do something that He won't enable you to do. You can learn to rejoice. Why? Here's how you rejoice. This is a test. There's something about human nature. Everybody that's in school here knows this is true. Whether you're a student, whether you're a teacher, everybody that's ever been to school knows this is true. The one thing that people enjoy the least about school is taking tests. When you come to school, your expectations are high, you're looking forward to seeing your friends, the weather's nice, it's sunny, and the teacher, right out of the gate, first period, first statement, take out a half a sheet of paper. Ruins your day, doesn't it? Why do we have to do this? I think school is designed the way it is because school is like life. Because there's going to come a time when the Lord's going to reach down from heaven and tap us on the shoulder and say, take out a half a sheet of paper. Have you been studying your book? Are you ready for the test? Nobody likes the test when it comes. The test is not designed to keep you from getting an education. The test is designed to help you know what the teacher knows about your education. Does it make sense? The test is not just to see what you're learning. It's a thing to help you learn. And when God sends a test into your life, it's because He wants you to know how to take the things you're learning from the Word of God and live them practically in your life. He gives you tests almost daily. And He gives you hard, difficult exams regularly to prepare you for the fact that someday there's going to be a final exam when we stand before the Lord and give an account for how we've lived our lives. God knows what's coming. God is in control of what He allows to happen in your life. You can rest in Him and trust in Him. He loves you. And He may use some of these things to break you of your self-reliance and stubbornness that keeps you from turning to Him every day for the grace you need to get through. Are you today truly and completely depending on God? Or are you taking the position, God, I'll call you if I need you? If you're not depending on Him, you can expect soon for the Lord to put you in a place where you learn again how to depend on Him. Father, thank You for the attentiveness of the folks today and for the lessons of this text and for what You showed us here. And Lord, just like Brother Tracy yesterday worked so long to prepare himself for that exam and comported himself so wisely and gave such a good testimony, may we prepare ourselves for the times when You send the exam into our lives. And may we have a good testimony. And may we respond in such a way that Jesus Christ will get the glory when others see Him being faithful to us through our hardships and us trusting Him as a result. Lord, for anyone here today that's facing a difficulty or a hardship and that perhaps has been bewildered about their problems or maybe even bitter at God, bitter at other people, because of what You've sent into their lives, I pray, Lord, that You would help them today to realize that what is needed is yieldedness and brokenness on their part, that they might truly trust You and lean on You. Lord, I pray that You would do Your perfect work in my own life, break me, and continue to teach me these lessons. Have Your will. And if there's someone here today that needs to yield, may they do so by the grace of God. In Jesus' name. In just a moment, the pastor will come. We'll close this service out. Before he comes, I want you to keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to ask you some questions. Is there a Christian person, a person who knows they're saved here today, who would say, preacher, I have been resisting the work of God in my life. I've been frustrated. about pressures and problems and tests. I don't like it. I don't want to keep going through it. I wish it would change. And sometimes I'm angry. I'm angry with other people. I'm angry with God about it. I wish He would change it. And sometimes I start doubting Him because I've pleaded with Him to give me some relief, and it isn't coming. And I know now from what we've studied today that God wants me to be broken. He wants me to trust Him even when I don't know what He's doing and when I don't know where it's leading. And I'm going to make the choice today to trust Him because of His promises and not trust Him because I get my way. I need a new attitude. I need to respond rightly. I want God to forgive me for my bitterness. I want the faith and the grace to trust Him through my pain. Is there somebody like that? God spoke to your heart today and you know you need to do that. God bless you, sir. Is there someone else today? I need to yield to God about this thing, whatever it might be. Is there someone else? Yes. God bless you. God's working in your heart. Now, sir, there might be somebody sitting here. You're thinking, I should raise my hand. I really should, but I don't want to. I don't want to do this. You think God's twisting your arm, but the truth is you're twisting His. And that, my friends, is a foolish thing to do. One more time. Anyone here? I'm going to choose right now to trust God in my trial. All right. If there's a lost person here, you're not sure you're saved. Not sure that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven. If you want to be saved today and you'd like for someone to pray for you, we'll not pressure you, we'll not point you out, we'll not embarrass you. But if you would like to, by lifting the hand right now, say, I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven, would you pray for me, preacher? Pastor Smith and I will see if you raise your hand and we will pray for you. That's all. If you want us to pray for you, would you lift your hand? I'm not sure I'm a Christian. Would you pray for me? Anyone like that? Or if there may be somebody who's listening or watching, you too can be saved. And if you'd like for someone to pray for you, send a note, call in. Someone will come and open the Word of God and show you how to be saved. Father, thank you for these who've responded today and for the wonderful things that you've shown us from your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor. Amen.